For our Vesper service tonight, we have Brother Tim Krupa with us. All of you know him. He's traveled far and wide in the service of the truth. And tonight we are going to be blessed with his travels and his experiences with our brethren in Christ in India and Romania. So we look forward to see his slide presentation on the brother in India and Romania. Brother Tim.
Thank you, Brother Bob. If anybody knows the secret of putting out these last two lights, let us know. But so they're going to stay on, in other words. So it's always the case when you want more light, you can't find it, and when you don't want the light, they stay on. So we're gonna have a good time anyway. I've been watching you today, and you've been working very hard. I've seen you writing down numbers. You were adding up the numbers. You were dividing the numbers, subtracting the numbers. I saw you looking up foreign words in dictionaries. And I felt kind of sorry for you, so I thought tonight I would give your brain a break, and I would hope to affect your heart tonight. And I hope that I can give you a feeling for some of the wonderful experiences that I had this last month of May. When I was in Romania, which was almost a side trip for me on my way to visit the brethren in India, I promised the Romanians that I had such a good time that I promised them that absolutely everywhere I went, I would show their pictures and talk about them and talk about their zeal for the Lord. So Jackson cannot escape that promise. And we're going to have to, I guess there'll come a point in time where the brethren will stop asking me to come to conventions because they're going to say, well, he's just going to do that Romania and India thing again. Romania is tucked away in the southern part of Eastern Europe. It's a poor country with the average monthly salary of about $125. Now, the problem with that is that the goods and services that a family would expect to buy cost the same as they do in the United States. In other words, I saw a washing machine over there that looked like a good washing machine, and it cost $700. That's about what a good washing machine in the United States would cost. But their monthly salary is only $125. So you can see that it would take many months to accumulate any kind of goods like that. It's a poor country. For 1 week, I was privileged to travel with a group of brethren visiting a number of the Romanian classes. The classes are basically situated in the northern part of the country, and this is the region of Romania that is called Transylvania, very famous part, perhaps the most famous part of Romania. Typically, we would do about the same thing in each of the cities that there was a class. We would come to the meeting around 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and the brethren would be gathered there, and it looked like they were seated quietly for some time before we arrived. And the meeting would open, and we would give greetings. I would tell a little bit about my family, the class I meet with. the various associations that we have. And then I would give a quick synopsis of our basic doctrines, the things that we study in our class, the things that we teach. And I also took two books of photographs that I passed around of our ecclesia, our, my family. I even had a picture, believe it or not, of my cat and dog. And I took a lot of convention pictures with me, singing groups, etc., to try to give them a feel of who we were. After that, I would give a short discourse, usually about 30 minutes, and Sister Betty Precup, Elizabeth Precup, who visited the United States, she was my translator. And most of you know that I use my hands a lot when I talk. And Betty was such a good translator that she would use her hands in the exact same way that I'd use my hands. That's what you call word for word, motion for motion translation. After that short discourse, we would have a question meeting and a discussion meeting. And I would say that that usually lasted for about 1.5 to 2 hours. The largest class is in a city in the north called Cluj. And this class here is the largest class in Romania. And the Sunday meeting would always have about 120. And in the summertime, when some of the outlying districts have more time to get in and travel in, that number can swell to 200. The questions they asked, they started off, the first question to me was on Revelation. So it was very easy to establish the fact that it was easy for me to say, or to give as an answer, I don't know. And I use that a lot. They asked questions on chronology, how do we study? How do we pick our studies? Was Jesus in the tomb for 3 full days, or was it parts of 3 full? You see, it doesn't matter where you go on the face of this earth. The Bible students have the same questions. They asked about the date 1881. They wanted to know what we thought about what age are we living in? What is the work of each age? Is the Lord present? There were a lot of questions on Israel, because at that week they were signing the peace accord between Palestine and Israel. So we spent a lot of time on the scriptures discussing Israel. They wanted to know our feelings about the high calling, as to why we believe the high calling is still open, why we believe the sleeping saints are raised, and just on and on. I'm not sure, I don't think I heard any question there that I hadn't already heard here in the United States. And that kind of makes you feel comfortable. And after I would give my thoughts and refer them to as many scriptures as I could think of, then I would ask them, what's your opinion? And so they spent at least half the time talking also. It wasn't like a discourse. And I would say that almost every time they would answer something like, we see it the same as you do. So that was a nice, comfortable feeling. The language of Romanian sounds a lot like Italian. And there are some French sounds and a few Slavic words slipped in between. Some of the people there, some of the brethren spoke English, especially the younger ones, and a number spoke French. So my communication was about 50% in English, 40% in French, and another 40% in waving my hands around. I learned 7 Romanian words, and I used them a lot. I learned the word for good, Very good. Very, very good. Thank you. And it's my pleasure. And they were so gracious that I can tell you that the phrase I used the most was, it's my pleasure. And in Romanian, that is cu plăcere. And if there are Italians in the group who speak Italian, you'll probably recognize that as almost word for word like the Italian. The evening after our Sunday meeting in Cluj, I spent with the elders, and we spent quite a few hours discussing the various needs that they had, including or starting with the need for meeting halls all the way through translations and public witnessing work. And I was able to bring that information back to the brethren here, and especially to the brethren who have been dealing with them at the Dawn. I'd like to spend a few minutes giving you a brief history of the truth movement in Romania. It's a great story. You've probably heard most of it before, and I'll just tell you a few of the things that I picked up. The truth came to Romania in the days of Brother Russell. Much like it happened in Poland and actually in India, someone native of those countries would be in the United States, would be interested, would come into the truth, and the brethren, Brother Russell, would ask them to then go back to their homeland, whether it be Poland or India, or in this case, it was a Hungarian-speaking man who was asked to go to Romania. And that started the truth movement there. They had a significant publishing effort. They translated things into Romanian, which I'll speak about later. But after Brother Russell died, the same problems that took place, the same divisions and the earthquakes that took place in the truth movement here in the United States eventually took place in Romania. But it was delayed. The impact of the truth changing and having that forced upon the brethren did not hit Romania until the 1930s, the early 1930s. And so a large number of them separated from what was now called the Watchtower. The communication was such, with world conditions between the world wars, etc., that they had no communication with the United States, and they had no idea that anybody else, anywhere in the world, separated from the Watchtower. They actually believed that they were the only ones who would withdraw, who had withdrawn. So these were very hard times for the Romanians. The years that followed, the various governments that controlled Romania were so oppressive that any religious activity was done at the risk of your life. It didn't matter, even before the communists took over, after World War II, it was still a country of great religious persecution. So their Bibles, the books, the volumes that they had were all kept in suitcases so that if the police came in the front door, they could grab the suitcase and run out the back door. They met secretly. Events like funerals particularly would bring open persecution. Some of the brethren were imprisoned. But in some respects, that opposition kept them together and kept them very close to the Lord. In 1989, that's just 5 years ago, a brother showed some other brethren there in Romania a smuggled package that he had received from Canada. It was from a relative in Canada. And that package contained a Dawn magazine and two convention programs. they were quite interested with this idea of non-watchtower people existing in the United States, and they toyed with the idea of writing to the Dawn, because that was the address there. But the general consensus was, no, that's way too dangerous. We'd better not do that. If they were to be caught writing a letter outside the country, it could mean easily imprisonment for everyone involved. But the idea didn't die, and later two brothers and two sisters decided to draft a letter anyway and try to smuggle it out through Hungary and then get it to the United States. And they were requesting that in return, don't send a letter, because that could get us into trouble, but to telephone us. And that way they felt they could get through the authorities. But you know, they wrote the letter, and they could not even get the letter smuggled out of Romania. They gave it to different people to try to carry out. But we're talking about 1989. Eastern Europe is in a turmoil. The various communist governments are starting to totter. And the Romanian government under Ceausescu became more oppressive and more oppressive. So the letter sat on the shelf for months, written in the envelope, and it just sat there. They didn't know what to do next. Toward the end of 1989, the lid blew off of Eastern Europe. You remember that the Berlin Wall was finally pierced. The communists were removed from power in several countries. And finally, in December of 1989, an armed revolution erupted in Romania. That madman Ceausescu was executed, and Romania declared her independence. The next day, the letter was mailed to the United States. Talk about something happening, having the willing heart, but having to wait for the Lord to say, okay, now is the time. So the letter was written, it sat on the shelf, and then the Lord said, okay, now you can mail the letter. That was roughly the beginning of our contact with these brethren, who have been really well fed spiritually by the Holy Spirit. It was no loss to them, really, that they had no contact with us as far as knowing the truth. The Holy Spirit kept them alive and well. Now, in the United States, in America, those that left the Watchtower had a variety of names. Associated Bible Students, usually it had something to do with the city, Bible Students, Church of Los Angeles, different things like that. So I asked the Romanians, what were you called? What label or what name did you go by? I was curious to see if it was like ours, because they had no contact with us. So they had to think for a moment, because, you know, there was no organization. It was like an underground. They would have conventions once in a while, but they met out in the woods where no one else could know what was going on. So they told me, we didn't have a name, but we were known as the people who talk about the millennium. The people who talk about the millennium. I think that's a great story. And I hope that we can be known as the people who talk about the millennium, or the kingdom, the coming kingdom. Now, what I'd like to do next is I would like to introduce you to a few brethren from Romania. You've been seeing some faces flash by on the screen. But first, I would like you to meet a very dear brother from Cluj, and this is Brother Cornel Bree.
Greetings, dear brethren. I am Brother Cornel Bree. My first name is actually Cornelius, as in Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. I am one of seven elders in the Ecclesia of Cluj. We elected elders for the first time in 1990. Because of the extreme political oppression in Romania, it was dangerous to have designated leaders. We would meet when we could, and at each meeting we would decide what to study and who would be the leader. We wondered many times if there were brethren outside of Romania. We heard the rumors that such was the case in America. It was a great blessing to finally make contact with you. We send you our warm Christian greetings. We greatly appreciate the various ways you have helped us. My family and I are looking forward to seeing some of you at the International Convention this summer. God bless you.
Some of you have already told me that you met Brother Cornell and his family and that you rejoiced in that Christian fellowship. Now I would like you to meet Sister Elizabeth Precup.
Greetings to my dear brethren in America. I think of you very often and have fond memories of my trip in the United States. I was born on November 7th, 1940. My mother was in the truth, and as a youngster I read what truth literature there was in our home. One of my most vivid memories as a child were the pictures from the photodrama. I always knew I would consecrate, but it was not until after my mother's died in 1982 that I was finally moved to make a decision. I consecrated in 1984. I really enjoy my work translating truth literature into Romanian. As you know, the original truth literature from the days of Pastor Russell and the early days of the Watchtower was translated into Romanian from Hungarian. Not only that, but the Romanian was of very, very poor quality. So we are now working on a translation of the first volume that would be much more understandable. We expect to finish it soon. I send you all my greetings with Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord. Do that, dear brethren, in both good times and bad.
I would just like to emphasize a little bit what Sister Betty said about the volume that they have, particularly the first volume. It was translated into Romanian, but not even from English. This was back in the 1920s. It was translated from Hungarian. So you see, it was a translation of a translation. And not only that, the people who did it did not know Hungarian very well. I mean, not know Romanian very well. And Sister Betty told me that when they show this first volume to someone who is not in the truth, the people laugh at it and say, well, what is this language? That's how bad it is. It comes across as an illiterate and uneducated presentation. So they're very excited about the new translation that they are able to make in modern Romanian. And I showed them this little yellow book that came originally from the Brethren in England, and what it is it's excerpts from the first volume. It's certain paragraphs, And it ends up being maybe 15 or 20% of the size of the first volume. And they said that that was most attractive to them because they could publish that and that could be a handout, which would be much cheaper. And then if someone were more interested, then they could get the entire first volume. So their zealousness is something that you can't miss. And I appreciate what Sister Betty said. From the difficulty of their experiences, that she can tell us, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord, and she encourages us to do that in good times and in bad times. And they know very well what it is to have bad times. Now I'd like you to meet a young man from Romania, Brother Christian.
Hello, dear brethren in America. I am your brethren, Christian. Most of the friends call me Christy. I live in Cluj with my parents and younger brother. I am presently a student at the university in Cluj and am studying industrial robotics. I was born on May 20th, 1974. All of my family is in the truth. My grandparents on both sides of the family were also in the truth. I am very grateful for this privilege, and I was baptized last year on August 29th, 1993. I am also grateful for my opportunities of traveling with some of our American visitors. Because I do speak English, I was blessed with the opportunity of doing some translating for our visitors. I would like to particularly encourage some of the young American brethren to come and visit Romania. Ask Brother Tim what a good time he had. We have deep love in the Lord for you all, your brother in Jesus Christ, Christian. God bless you.
Well, I did have a good time. I had better than a good time. I had a terrific time. And I was absolutely overwhelmed by their love. We cried together a number of times. We laughed together an awful lot. They have an excellent sense of humor. When you go to these countries like that, you feel compelled to give them little things. So the brethren take over pencils and different little, you know, giveaway gifts. And when I closed my office 2-3 years ago, I had little advertisements which I bought from Brother Bill Harp, the little coin purses that had the name of my office on it. And unfortunately, when I closed my business, I still had about 600 of them. I had ordered, I think, 650 from Brother Harp. So I took over a whole bag full to Romania, and just to kind of lessen what that it was any kind of a gift, that I said to them, this is for all your gold pieces, just to kind of make a joke of it. And I handed them out to the first meeting in a small town south of Cluj. And so I passed it out, and they were very polite. And when I was finished, they said to me, now when do we get the gold pieces? And they laughed. And I thought that was really important. And in a psychological sense, it showed me their health, their psychological health. Another very funny thing that I think happened was they asked me to sing. And I said, oh, now, wait a minute. I do choruses, I do groups, but I don't do solos, you know. And they said, no, we've heard you sing. We hear you singing. And what they, you know, I was like singing the bass part. They have about 100 of our songs. And they're working on translating every song that we have now. So they by the time they're done, they're going to have a hymn book of 500 songs. I didn't see any instruments. There were no keyboards. So the melody is determined by who can sing the loudest. And they were singing some songs that I knew. So I was singing the bass part. And a couple times, you know, the bass part has runs in it, so they heard me singing these runs, so they figured, well, then they wanted me to sing a solo. I said, no, I don't do solos, but I said, but let's sing together. So we sang, Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory, I think it was the song. And so we started singing, and I started singing the bass part just to make them happy. And about halfway through the song, guess what they did? They stopped singing. And it took me another half of the song to catch on. So I'm blissfully singing at the top of my voice the bass part to number 171, and then all of a sudden I look around, and I'm the only one singing. And they're all sitting there smiling. 150 Romanians looking at me smiling. So then I knew there were a couple brothers in the front that had really good voices, a couple of the elders. So I motioned to them to start singing, and it ended up kind of being a trio. But so you beware. When you go to Romania, they're going to ask you to do all kinds of things you've never done before. The biggest compliment that they gave me, I think, was that I brought them love. And I did not bring them my love. I made it very clear that I was bringing them your love. I showed them your pictures. I talked about you. I talked about the different classes. And as much as I talked about love, it was nothing like the love that they showered on me. It was almost overwhelming, and it went right from their heart to my heart. Because of the severe oppression that that country had suffered, because of the poor conditions around there, the crumbling infrastructure, because of Ceausescu's madness, because of the mental suffocation and the hardships and the deprivations, I had a mental picture of what I was going to come across in Romania. And I expected to see a depressed people. I expected to meet brethren who were worn out in well-doing. I expected to see the lines on their faces tired from struggling. I was expecting to see sadness lining their faces. But you know what I found. I found the opposite. I found joy. I found happiness. I found laughter. I found a people that were just in love with the truth. I found people who had a sense of humor. I didn't find depression at all. I found healthy people, spiritually alive, robust, active, zealous, energetic. They were alive. They were vibrant. I got energy from being there. It was nothing but a privilege to be with them. And I can really see why anybody would want to go visit them. And I can see why some of our brethren from the United States are going back again and again and again. Now, before I went to Romania, I said to myself, why are these brethren going back to Romania all the time? I understand now. It is such a beautiful miracle of the Holy Spirit that they were kept alive in the wilderness, fed by the ravens. I think it's terrific. You could feel their consecration. And I was very touched by the fact that their favorite hymn was over and over, almost in each meeting, was number 66, In the Sweet By and By. God has promised a glorious day. And by faith, we now see it draw near. And these are the people who talked about the millennium all the time. And this is then their favorite song. God has promised a glorious day. And they believe that with all their hearts. I am most thankful and grateful for the opportunity that I had of visiting the friends in Romania, and I would consider it a great privilege if I could go back and visit them again. Greetings from India. One of the major purposes of our trip this year was to deliver a new videotape of For This Cause. This is the first time that we were able to provide the brethren in India a public meeting tape in their own language. And this was done in the language of one of the southern states, Tamil. The brethren in India translated the script, sent it to us, and I was able to find a young man in Portland who had just come over to the United States. Here he is, Srikant, to study mathematics and computer science and work on his PhD, coming from this state. And he was able to do the narration for us, and we then sent the tape back to India, had the brethren, so to speak, proofread it by listening for mistakes. We made a couple changes, and then the tapebacks in Chicago were able to put the tape together with the visuals. We changed the graphics so that when the scriptures appeared on the screen, they appeared in their language, and it was a blessing to take this over to them. We also took over several $1,000s worth of video equipment and different projection equipment so that they could put on public meetings. The video was very well received by all, and it was, you can imagine, it was a relief to me to have them say that the narration was excellent. I was a little worried that maybe the man already had a Portland accent, but they said no, that the Indian was wonderful. Brother Dan Trina was my traveling partner, and he did very well in all aspects, and he was indispensable in dealing with the electricity and the electronics of a third world country. I mean, more than once, the wires sparked when we plugged in the equipment, and I would have been totally lost without his technical expertise. As usual, we participate in their general convention. This year it was held in the city of Mysore. The brethren are basically concentrated in the south of India. There's one city in Kerala state, which is where Brother Russell visited. And the southern part of India is the area where most of the Christians live. Only 3% of the Indians are Christians. But 3% of almost a billion is 30 million people. So there are 30 million Christians in India, and they all tend to live in the southern part of the continent. Because we support them financially, we have many meetings regarding witnessing work and publishing work and printing different materials that they want. Now, they are very zealous and they want to put on public meetings, but we have to understand their situation. They don't own automobiles, and it's difficult to transport public meeting equipment on buses and trains. So we calculated that it would cost about $100 to cover the cost of putting on a public meeting in India. That would mean renting the hall, doing some appropriate advertising, transporting it to the different cities to allow it to be done in more than one city. And I've been giving this commercial at a few conventions, and it's been wonderful that we've had a response already of a number of brethren saying, I would like to help put on a public meeting in India, or some are saying, I would like to put on half a public meeting in India. And there's been a really good response, and we got a letter back regarding their first effort, and a few blocks from their regular meeting hall in Coimbatore, which is the largest city, it's the largest ecclesia, about 120 consecrated, and they put on a public meeting a few blocks away from their meeting hall, and they had 400 public come, and they said, we expect to be invited back very shortly to give a discourse at the church where they put it on. So these brethren are so zealous, I'm confident that they are going to wear the equipment out. And that's what we told them. We said, if we come back and this equipment is in good shape, you're in trouble. Wear it out. There's a second area which is a little bit like a commercial, and it's a little bit asking for help. And that is in regard to next year's trip to India. For the last 10 or 12 years, we've been sending over one or two representatives each year. And when I say we, this is a committee called the Northwest Committee for India. And I'll just take a minute to explain what that committee is. A number of years ago, Brother Livermore, who is the father of Stuart Livermore, Brother Livermore was in the British Navy and he was assigned to India. The boat was in India. And I remember a story that his wife was telling me, Sister Vicky, and the reason he never forgot India was that he and his best friend were swimming in a river. And they didn't realize that it was a crocodile-infested river. And when they saw the crocodiles, they turned and they swam for their boat. But Brother Livermore's friend was not that great a swimmer. And his friend was eaten by the crocodiles. So it was not something Brother Livermore ever forgot, India. So when he came back to the United States and settled in the Portland area, he organized a help committee to send literature and other help to the brethren in India. And they called it the Northwest Committee for India. The brethren in Seattle participated, and the brethren in Vancouver, Canada participated. And that committee has functioned for something like 50 years in sending literature and supporting the brethren in India. And we've had trouble with some of the money sent over. It was misappropriated. So about 12 years ago, as a committee, we decided that we needed to go there personally to see what the situation was. We couldn't just stay here in the United States, send money and books, and expect them to do what was right. It was, in some cases, too much of a temptation. In some cases, the books that we sent were just being sold for personal gain. So that started us going once a year, basically to their general convention. We feel that the situation is now this. We would like to invite anyone who can to go to next year's general convention. We cannot pay your way, but we can help you with the trip in the sense that we know the transportation situation, we know the hotels to stay in, we know where not to go, we know what restaurants to use, and we know our way around, and we would like to expand the number of brethren and sisters who have contact with our brethren in India. We don't want to keep it just within the two, three or four brethren who have been going over there. We would love it if they could meet all of you. So we're hoping, and this is a serious trip. I mean, India is pretty close to being a third world country. But we think we have enough experience with the arrangements that we would protect you from anything unpleasant. And at the same time, still give you an excellent feeling for the Indian culture and a wonderful contact with the brethren. And our hope is that we can have couples go to different cities and stay there for a week and then congregate together at the General Convention. What we do when we go is we tour each of the cities. We just stay one night or so in each one, and it's too quick. We would like couples to go to one city, stay there for 3 nights, have meetings every night, then go to another city, meetings every night for 3 days, 4 days, then we'll all get together at the General Convention. So if this is something that you'd like to do, we would love to talk to you about it, and we're going to be planning the trip in the next few months, and the General Convention next year is in the city of Erode in southern India, and I think it's in the month of May. We discussed a lot of projects with the Indian Brethren, from more videos to printing, public meetings, and I can tell you that out of all the things we brought up, the item that got the most enthusiastic response was this idea of more Americans coming to visit them. That's the idea out of all of them that they jumped up and said, oh, please do that. India is a difficult environment to live in, and it's difficult to be a Christian. They have to contend with so many people. There's so many shops. There's confusion, noise, and sometimes it just feels like it's pandemonium. There's crowds and dust, and there's diesels. There's people living on the streets, people dying on the streets. And in a religious sense, you know, we often speak of the nominal church as Babylon, but in another sense, there's nothing like this Babylon. I mean, this is the land of snake charmers. This is the land of voodoo. They have these heathen temples. They have these satanic-looking images. In many respects, there is no Babylon like this kind of Babylon. This is real confusion. And you get the feeling that that evil spirits are there, and you have to steel yourself against these thoughts. And to see brethren, to see our brethren living, surviving, flourishing, sacrificing in this kind of environment, this is another miracle of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit could keep them alive and well in this kind of environment. And this is Brother Naresh. And to me, he is the best example of the miracle. This brother was formerly a Hindu. He believed in tree gods, in river gods, in stone gods. I mean, they have a million gods. Now he's consecrated, running for the prize of the high calling. He understands the two salvations. He understands the life of sacrifice. He lives the life of sacrifice. He understands the covenants. He understands just like we do. And formerly, he was a Hindu. Oh, to me, it's a miracle. It's a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Now, I would like you to meet two brothers from India. First of all, a very good friend of mine, Brother Joseph.
Greetings, dear brethren in America. I am Brother Joseph. I live in the city of Coimbatore in South India. Our class is the largest ecclesia in India. We have about 120 who meet with us. In the arrangement of our gospel work here in India, I have the responsibility of being editor of the monthly magazine called The Bible Student. When I was 15 years old, I entered a Catholic seminary to study for the priesthood. The books in the seminary library were covered with dust, but I stirred up the dust and I studied everything. I was always interested in languages, and I especially enjoyed Greek and Hebrew. But I must tell you, I also enjoy the Shakespeare and poetry. I was in the seminary for 5 years. I wrote a book of poems regarding Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 65. My book of poems was put on display at a Bible exposition sponsored by the seminary. While I was there with my book of poems, a man came by and asked me if I knew what these passages from Isaiah were talking about. He asked me if I understood about the coming millennial age. This was my introduction to God's plan, and shortly thereafter, I consecrated to the high calling, 1975. Please pray for my continued efforts in spreading the gospel and feeding the flock. I have lost the sight in my right eye. The 3 attempts of laser surgery were of no avail, and I have lost my right ear hearing also. But I am determined to continue on as the Lord permits. I send you greetings with 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 4.
And also a very dear friend of mine, Brother Daniel.
Greetings, dear brethren in America. I am Brother Daniel from Bangalore. Special greetings to the brethren in America who have visited India. We remember their visits with fondness. In my secular work, I was trained as a locomotive engineer. I did that for 39 years. I greatly appreciate my retirement benefit of free travel on the railway system. This allows me to visit the scattered classes, performing weddings, and help the brethren throughout southern India. I now serve as the chairman of the India Bible Students Committee. We appreciate all of the assistance we receive from you brethren overseas. We especially appreciate the work done on the public meeting video for this cause. It will be very useful to us. We have much work to do, and sometimes it seems that there are not enough hands to do it. But we carry on, and we want your help. We hope that many more of you will come and visit us. Thank you, and God bless you.
I hope that you didn't have too much trouble understanding the accents of those foreign brethren. In closing, I would like to say that I think there's something common between these two countries when it comes to their needs. What I think is the biggest need of the brethren in India is also my opinion of what the biggest need is for our brethren in Romania. I think we've just about sent them enough books, enough literature, enough magazines. They could use some more. But the biggest help that we could give them now is our fellowship. Brethren need to be together. They need to see us. They need to feel us. They need to touch us. They need to hear us. They need to talk to us. They need to be able to ask us questions. And then when they don't understand, they need to be able to say that again. That's how we communicate. I think that's what the brethren need the most, is being close to us. I know that you pray for these brethren every night. And I hope that some of the images that you have seen this evening, I hope that they will appear before your mental vision when you kneel down and pray. And I hope that this has given just a little more dimension to your understanding and to your love of these brethren. I was surprised this time in India that the brethren there also seemed to have a favorite hymn. There was a hymn in India that was sung more than any other hymn. Guess which hymn it was? It was number 66. I could not believe it. But that was this time it was sung in Indian dialect. And again, God has promised a glorious day. One more question for you. Three guesses what hymn I would like to close with. You got it. Number 66. And may the Lord add his blessings and thank you for your attention. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Father, for your many blessings in our behalf. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for what we know of your great plan of the ages. We thank you for the hope of the high calling. We're also grateful for your Holy Spirit. We pray for more of it. And we thank you for its keeping power over our brethren scattered the world. We are mindful of them, dear Father. We ask that you would be with them in a special way, those who do not have the privileges that we have, our brethren overseas, our brethren in the third world countries, and those that we have no idea, but you know. We thank you for the glorious prospect of your coming kingdom, and we pray that your Spirit would fill us and energize us, that we might be part of that great body of Christ to help end Earth's weary night of weeping. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together so peacefully, so quietly in this convention. And we pray as we separate this evening, we might not soon be swept up again with the cares of this world, but that our thoughts and our conversations would continue on the things that we have heard this day. We pray, dear Father, that we would be drawn closer to each other in the bonds of Christian love. We love you. We pray for more of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.